The book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. We are on lesson number 7, the afflicted church in Smyrna. And then we also have for you lesson number 8, that is the appeasing church of Pergamos. And if you need lesson 7 or lesson 8, please raise your hand. And the ushers will get those to you. These men are track stars from the past. Oh, look at them moving. So quick. So smooth. Amen. Lesson 7, lesson 8. And again, we are still in section 2, the announcement to the seven churches covering Revelation 2 and 3. Hands are still going up. It's very popular lessons, worth millions one of these days, perhaps. Whenever I do finally write my book, I've been writing books now for years in my mind. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You do it in your mind? Yeah. I have names. I just came up with a whole new book the other day. Stupidity. It's just, that's the name of the book, and I need to write it. I really do. You say, preacher, would you include my name? That's why I'm not going to tell you, because then you'll buy the book, and then yes, you would be qualified. Anyway, but you know, it's just, it is amazing. I mean, I would have to have a whole chapter on myself. You say, no, you'd have to have a volume on yourself. Well, anyway, but just, it is amazing the things people do. Amen? It really is. It's just, you know, I amaze myself sometimes at things that, you know, just, it's just amazing. But anyway, we need to have we need to have the amazing church, you know, one of the, with all the A's. Have you noticed everything starts with A's? Yeah, the whole series, we're going to have A's all over the place. And notice the announcement to the seven churches. And then we have the afflicted church in Smyrna. When I was down in North Carolina, by the way, praise the Lord, I'm not down in North Carolina right now. But when I was in North Carolina for the that trial, I was down there a couple days in a motel room with absolutely nothing to do. It was raining and kind of cold, and so there was nothing to do. So I actually put together my outline for the Revelation study, and I had a great time, honestly. It was just, it was wonderful studying and putting all these A's together. But anyway, it is interesting how that all comes together. Our memory verse, Revelation 2:10, probably be the last time we will deal with this verse, as we should finish Lesson 7 today. So let's go ahead and say that together, and we'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference again, and begin. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Amen. And again, Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Thank you so much, Father, for your blessings to us. Thank you for the blue sky that we saw this morning. And certainly we do pray for folks on the East Coast that don't get to see that blue sky. And certainly a very, very serious situation with many people there. Pray for the churches and ask you to use it to speak to hearts. Millions and millions of people, Lord, as you you allowed an earthquake or sent an earthquake. And now a hurricane, and I pray you'll speak to hearts, God. Wake people up, please, and help us to realize that there is a God in heaven. And I pray that America would get back to God. And Lord, help us to just do your will today. Teach us from your word. Guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are in, again, Revelation chapter 2. We're talking about the afflicted church in Smyrna. And a lot of exciting things to look at. We've divided up each of these churches, each of these letters, into seven sections. Again, the number seven being significant. All of them we've divided up into number one, the city; number two, the characteristic of Christ; number three, the commendation; number four, the condemnation; number five, the counsel; number six, the call; and number seven, the comfort. And so, again, all of these are divided this way, and we kind of see that pattern in these letters to these churches. Again, I want to remind you, these letters are to us. We certainly can gain from these letters, and we can gain from the words. It's God's word to churches, and each church was to get the other's letters, and so there was things to learn, things to be gained by studying that. Certainly, we can gain from that. So we have looked at the city. It was Smyrna, of course, 40 miles north of Ephesus, key location again, second closest city to Patmos. And it was a beautiful city, and of course they had their issues and idolatry and all of that, and they had some famous schools, a very large library, but a lot of apostate Jews, and that kind of stands out as, again, these are Jews who are not. These are Jews who maybe went through the motions, but they didn't have anything in their heart toward God. And talking about that this morning, there are so many religious people out there. That are, it's just religion. It's like going to a club. It's like you go to the Moose Club, or you're a member of the Elks or something like that, and that's their religion, and they're lost, and they're totally without Christ, and yet they're very, very religious, and it's sad. And these Jews did not care about God, but they cared about being a Jew, and so they were apostate Jews, and they caused Christians a lot of trouble, and as we will see. Roman numeral 2, then, we looked at the characteristic of Christ. Again, the way that the letter is signed by the Lord. And this was a name that would comfort the people there. It's a name that should comfort us. It's the name of the resurrection. It's the name He was dead, but He is alive. And it's a name to give comfort at the thought of death. And I went in to see Florence, one of our shepherds, and she's in real bad shape at Bixby, and was just thinking about what it was going to be like. When we die, we're not dead, we're alive, amen. And the body dies, but we live. And I was thinking about her, of course, working on the funeral yesterday for about 10 hours for Bud Bennett. And most of you know that he went to be with the Lord the other morning. And you think about death, and you know, we don't like it. In fact, my senior saints letter I wrote, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then, so you can always kind of tell what's on my mind and what I'm thinking about. But I do not get grim about death as long as I know the person is saved and going to heaven. And there is sorrow. We sorrow not, but we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. I don't even know how they go to a funeral. I wouldn't. Amen. I wouldn't go to a funeral home if I didn't have the hope of the resurrection, if I didn't have the hope of eternal life. I would cancel my own funeral. Anyway, but that characteristic of Christ, I mean, here's people that are facing death. They really are. And they are going to... And by the way, we all are facing death. It's just we never think it's going to be soon. These people knew that it could be very, very soon. And so Christ signs his letter to this afflicted church and reminds them that he's conquered death. Amen. And then number three, we see the commendation. And they certainly were to be commended for their works. He says, I know thy works, as he says to each of the churches, because he does, as he says to you and I. He knows our work. He knows what we do, keeps track of all that. And though they were going through tribulation, and though they were in the midst of affliction, they still worked. They stayed busy. And I think in spite of the tribulation, in spite of the affliction, they just kept working, kept busy, kept going. They were patient. And when you have trials, you do need to be patient. When you have tribulation, you have to be patient. And again, patience, a good word, a good way to understand it is the words remain under. You're under pressure, but you hang in there. You just keep going. And you stick with it. You don't quit. That's faith. And that's trusting the Lord. Lord, I know this is going to be over soon, and I know I can handle it. You would not put anything on me that I can't handle. And so patience is to remain under. And so we talked about that. And then we dealt with these apostate Jews. They said they were Jews, but they certainly didn't show that. And again, the reminder to you and I, every time I read a verse like that, is the idea that there are going to be lost people in our churches. There are going to be unsaved people. There are going to be people that have very, very evil motives, I believe, in the last days. I think we're blind if we don't see that. I think we're ignorant of the scripture if we don't believe that. The story, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the good wheat and the weeds, and Jesus said, let them grow together. And so I have absolutely no reason to think that there's not lost people right here, and they have evil designs for our church. Now, again, you know, it's not our place to point the finger or to point out people or anything like that. It's just our place to keep giving out the gospel and make a lost person feel absolutely miserable in every service. Amen? That's always been my goal. I don't want an unsaved person to ever feel comfortable in any service that I've ever had. I've been criticized for that. You know, you give an invitation and everything. I mean, people come to a funeral to get comfort. You know what? If a person's lost, I don't want them to get comfort. I want them to stare at the casket, and I want them to think about themselves in there and where they're going to be. And that's the way it should be. And so, again, if Satan has an army that he wants to send anywhere near here, I want them to feel the heat every time they're here. I want the power of God to be on the place. I want the power of God to convict them, and I want them to get saved, amen? And that should be all of our goals. It's not up to us to try to figure out who is and who isn't. It's up to us to preach the truth, preach the word, and let God speak to their hearts. And so, again, these people were going through a very tough time. They were in poverty, and yet, in spite of their poverty, in spite of the affliction, in spite of the persecution, in spite of all of that, they just kept going for God. And that is the commendation. And I hope that, you know, as we deal with these things in our own lives, I hope it could be said about you and about myself that in spite of all the problems, in spite of the affliction, in spite of all the things that we go through, that we just keep going and keep working and keep serving God. And what I love is the folks here did not make these things an excuse. Because you hear it all the time. Well, you know, when things aren't going well, we're not doing much because of the economy. You know, we had a great summer in spite of the economy. We saw a lot of people saved in spite of the economy. The fair ministry was as good as it's ever been in spite of the economy. You know, in spite of a lot of people saying the fair was down, and a lot of people, you know, business people, oh, you know, it was terrible. We didn't do well. Well, we did, in spite of the economy. Vacation Bible School went pretty well, in spite of the economy. Amen. And let's quit making the economy an excuse. By the way, we just started school last week and had a great week, in spite of the economy, in spite of the naysayers, in spite of, you know, what the world is going through and everything. We had a great start, and a very, very spiritual start, and it was a blessing. So again, don't let affliction and problems and the economy and all these, don't let that become an excuse to not do something for God. Let's be busy and let's keep doing what we're supposed to do. Then we come to number four, and it's very interesting, and we stopped there last week, the condemnation. Now, you read this passage, you probably thought, Pastor, you know, I really don't see a condemnation. And this is one of the churches, there was no condemnation at all. Nothing. No, nothing that he says that that would be taken as a condemnation. You know, we remember the church of Ephesus. You know, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. But there was none. No No condemnation. Does that mean they're perfect? No, doesn't mean they're perfect. Just means that Jesus did not choose to condemn them for anything or warn them about anything. Now, he does have some counsel to give to keep them going the right direction, but there is no complaining by them. There's no griping, as far as is said here in the Scripture. There's no worrying. And here's what I think. I think because they were so busy working, they didn't have time for all that. And I have found this to be true, being a pastor for many, many years now, over 25 years, going on 30 years. You know, the more you're busy serving God, the less time you have to gripe, complain, and worry. People that are busy, people that are active, people, you know, they just do not have time to gripe. They they're too busy and don't have time to worry. You know, we get in trouble when we have a lot of time, when we just sit. You know, that's any time I'm not saying it's wrong just to sit. Sometimes I'll sit on my porch. Sometimes I walk to the pond and I sit and look out there. And that's a great time. And sometimes I'll talk to God and spend time that way, just sitting there. And that's a good thing. But sometimes when I'm just sitting, I get myself in trouble. Because what do? You all of a sudden, all the problems start coming, you know. And you start thinking about those problems. All of a sudden, negative things start coming. And you start thinking about those negative things. And so we have to be very, very careful and just stay busy for God. That's why churches, you know, we just need to stay busy, 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 busy. Otherwise, we could become griping, complaining, and worrying. And worry is a lack of faith. And that's always going to get us in trouble, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so we just have to stay busy. And I would encourage you as a Christian, you know, just stay busy for God. Stay as busy as you can for the Lord, and you'll keep yourself out of a lot of trouble. It's true with our teenagers. The busier they are, the less trouble they get into. So again, that is always going to be true for us as well. Number five, we see the counsel. And so he does give some counsel here, verse 10. And the Bible said that, of course, these apostate Jews were going to be a problem. And they're the synagogue of Satan. Talked about that last week. But he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Fear not. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And so I broke this down into two points. And one is capital A, fear not, or fear none of those things. And then capital B is be faithful. So the first thing he says is fear not, or fear none of those things. And he says this, thou shalt suffer. It's not if you suffer, it is you are going to suffer. But he said, don't be afraid of those things. He says, you're going to suffer. It is going to happen, but don't be afraid of those things. Don't be afraid of the things that are causing you to suffer. There's no reason to fear. He says, you know, to trust the Lord. Now, the source is the devil. Very, very clearly. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. Who's going to do it? The devil. So, who am I not to fear? Well, I'm not to fear the devil. I'm not to fear the devil casting me into prison. I'm not to fear that kind of a thing. Now, again, this goes in line with Peter in 1 and 2 Peter, where, you know, he talks about make sure your suffering is for the cause of Christ and not because of wrongdoing, not because of your own sin. But if you're going to suffer, suffer for the cause of Christ. And certainly the devil hates us. There is no question about that. And the Bible says the devil shall cast some of you into prison. And so we're going to there's going to be suffering for the church in Smyrna. Okay? And there's going to be suffering among us as well. It's just going to happen. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to go to prison, but some might for the cause of Christ. And again, you know, I don't think you ought to go to prison for tax evasion. I don't think you ought to go to prison for stealing. I don't think you ought to go to prison for beating people up. And I don't think you ought to go to prison for those kinds of things. But if you're going to go to prison, let it be for the cause of Christ. Now, I don't want to go to prison. I'm not excited about prison. My wife and I walk to Trestle Park all the time, and we always walk by the jail, and I always think, you know, that doesn't look like fun. I can't imagine it being any fun. And, you know, some people say, well, you know, these people in jail have it made. They can have it. I don't want it. I want nothing to do with it. But if I have to, then, and if that is inevitable, then let it be for the cause of Christ. Let it not be because of some sin, something wrong. Let it be for the cause of Christ. And, of course, Paul talked about prison. He knew about prison. Philippians 4, verse 4, look at it. And you know this verse, but I love the book of Philippians. I love rejoicing. I love it when God's people rejoice. And I especially love it when God's people rejoice the world doesn't understand it. You know, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. He said in chapter 3 in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Just simply rejoice in the Lord. Finally, rejoice in the Lord. Here's people going through a tough time. Here's Paul in jail. Finally, everybody, hey, you know, I've said it all, but hey, listen to me. Rejoice. Just rejoice in the Lord. Amen. In chapter 4 in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. If it's prison, it's prison. I'm going to be content. I'm suffering, but I'm suffering for the cause of Christ. I'm suffering for the Lord. We were talking the other day about being a pastor and about preaching and you know, just some of the trial. Brenda and I were walking, and we talk about all these things and just some of the things, you know, and just different things. And I said, and you know, about the time I maybe start having a pity party, I think about old Ezekiel laying on his side for a year. I think about Jeremiah down in the prison. You know, and really, you know, we think about our suffering, and it's kind of minimal compared to what many, many men of God and Christians have gone through in the past. I mean, we, again, let's not make light of anyone's suffering, because suffering is suffering. Hard time is hard time. Affliction is affliction. But in reality, probably there is someone even today that has it worse than you and I. I would venture to say that. And Paul just says, you know, whatever state, whatever the conditions are around, I'm just going to be content. I'm going to be content with what God has for me. I preached last Sunday morning about Joseph. And certainly there was somebody that could have complained and griped and everything else, but he didn't. Daniel, he knew about prison and went to prison and went to the lion's den. And he did all right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know about them in the fiery furnace. They did all right. Everything was okay. John the Baptist, he went to prison and eventually had his head cut off. And he seemed to be okay, even with detached head. He was okay as far as going to heaven is concerned. And the Lord Jesus was in jail. He was taken prisoner. And so, again, understand, folks, that this suffering, people have done it over and over, and people have gone to prison, and they've done it over and over and over and over again. It's not a new thing to God's people. And if, you know, whatever your affliction, whatever my affliction, it's not a new thing. It's not something somebody had. There had no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Somebody is going through what you're about to go through. Somebody's been through it. And it's going to happen. So he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. By the way, knowing that it's going to happen kind of helps a little bit with fear not. Now, you know, our problem is we see it coming and we fear it. You know, we there's a tornado warning and we're scared. Usually in the middle of whatever it is that we're supposed to be afraid of, we, you know, everything seems to be okay. Why? Because God gives peace. It's amazing how God, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And that I claim that so many times. It's kind of like when I was afraid to fly, absolutely terrified to fly. I mean, there was a day that I just was scared to death. And it was always, you know, leading up to that. I mean, I would actually try to see if train would be cheaper, a bus would be better, you know. I'll just go ahead and drive 25 hours, you know. I mean, it just was, you know, I'd go through that whole thing. But then when I'm up in the sky, everything was, oh, this is no big deal. Yeah. It's amazing how that works. And if we would just go back and remember how God has taken care of us over and over and over again, in the midst of the affliction, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the persecution, if we would just go back and we would remember that, you know, how God has done it, it should help us to trust when we see it coming. Instead of sit there and go, oh, what am I going to do? You know, what have you always done? God always takes care of you. He has. Amen? I mean, he has. And he will. And so the Bible says that, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. That's interesting, isn't it? Notice it wasn't a trial and a guilty verdict that put him in prison. No, prison itself is the trial. So we have a different judge doing the trying here. Amen? And it's not a human judge who has found you guilty of preaching the gospel. It's not the magistrate that has found you guilty of soul winning. It's not, the earthly judge who has found us guilty of being a Christian. It is a different trial. It's a different test. It is you're in prison, and the prison is your trial. Well, who's the judge? God's the judge. Look, there is no learning process complete without a test. And I say it often. I live it in my own life, because it's all you have to do is look at school. You know, you have a chapter in a book. Let's say it's science, and you're studying trees, photosynthesis, and all that kind of stuff. And that chapter is all about that. And all along, you've got bold black words, and the teacher is saying, "Now, as we go through this, you need to know what those words mean." You know, and as we go through this, you need to know these different little questions at the bottom here. They're going to ask different questions about what you just read. You need to know what that is, because someday that's going to be on a test. And in our lives, God is telling us, hey, you know, you're going through this chapter in your life, and you need to know the answers to the quiz, because you're going to see it again. You know, how many times as a teacher have I said, you're going to see this again, only to watch the students just stare at me? I said, you're going to see it again. Write it down. You know, and it takes them forever to finally figure out what I mean. And, and then they say, we didn't do a review. The whole class is a review. What are you talking about? But again, in our own lives, that's how it is. And just know that there's going to be a test somewhere in there. There is going to be a test to find out, did we learn what we needed to learn? Many times I'll say to God, I'll be right in the middle of the test, you know, and I'll be thinking, oh, I'm going to blow it, 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 and then I don't blow it, and I say, thank you, God. The other day there was, you know, something like that, and I said, thank you so much, Lord, thank you, Lord. But in the middle of the test, I said, God, could you give me a little help here? You know what I'm talking about? God, could you give me a little help here? And God, if you'll help me get on this one here, if you'll help me, I'll praise you, because I need help, because I'm just not gonna make it, and God does, and it's so exciting, you know. I mean, as a teacher, every now and then I had to maybe help out a little bit, and praise the Lord, you know. But again, it's a trial, it's a test, it's to see, what's it say, what sort we are. You know, that's That's what it's all about. To find out, okay, what sort are you? Okay, well, let's look at this. These people here. It says here, it says that ye may be tried. And it says, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Okay, so we need to understand, probably, these folks are a 10-day in prison kind of a Christian. All right? That's what they are. You say, well, what if they're only a 9-day in prison kind of Christian? Then they wouldn't have to spend 10 days. I wish everybody would listen to this, honestly. I say it over and over and over. I wish we all would get it, okay? You say, oh, no, I'm tempted above that. I'm able. No, you're not, ever. You never are. It's not possible. Can't happen. Nope. If you are, look, the people that were going to spend 10 days in prison, they just finished the chapter on how to complete 10 days in prison. They just finished that chapter. And they've got their notes. All they have to do is go back, study their notes, all those big black words. You know, they're going to have to study all those, know all the dates, know all the names of people, know all the questions to the little quizzes along the way and everything else. And now you're a 10-day in prison kind of a person. That's the kind of Christian you are. And so what's going to happen? Well, you're going to spend 10 days in prison and find out what you learned. That's what a test is all about. Find out what you learned. Amen. That's why Mrs. Potter, you've already had tests this week, haven't you? I know you had quizzes. Have you had a test? Spelling test. Find out if they know the word. So on Monday, she said, here's your list. Here's your spelling words, anti-disestablishmentarianism. And, you know, spell it. And somebody spelled IT. And, no. But again, you know, they're okay, this is 12th grade, first chapter, spelling list. Okay? We're not going to require you to know 12th grade, second chapter. You have to know first chapter. Okay? And we've worked on it. That's what God does in our lives. These people were 10-day in prison kind of Christians. And the question, what are you? What am I? You are exactly whatever test, whatever trial, whatever temptation that comes your way, that's what you are. You said, that was pretty easy, you know? Amen. Good, you learned. Now just grow. And you'll have another learning process, and pretty soon there will be another test there. And, you know, I love the fact that it says 10 days because it's a set season set by God who knows what we can handle. He always knows. He knows what you can handle. In my mind, and I say this a lot, but I want you to get it. In my mind, I see him go into a file, and you know, maybe Gabriel goes to the file and pulls out the file on Doug Rogers and gives it to God. Now, I know God already knows all this, but that's just how I deal with it. And pulls out a file, and Doug Rogers, he's an 8-day in prison kind of a Christian. So give him that 8-day in prison kind of a Christian test. And pretty soon, there it is. Now, again, God's just letting the devil do whatever the devil does, all right? But God limits it, and it finally focuses and fine-tunes down into an 8-day in prison kind of a Christian. Look at Job. You can do this, you can do this, you can do this, but you can't do this. And in my mind, I see God looking at Job's file and saying, okay, Job can handle this, he can handle, okay, but you can't do this. Amen. And that's what sort we are. And the whole time God's watching, like a teacher. Amen. He's watching and he's tracking things and the whole thing. And what a blessing that is. Ushers, I need you to come, and we're going to receive an offering. And I'm just going to keep going. So again, fear none of those things. Again, why would you be afraid? Okay, did you study? I tell students, you know, and I was an odd duck in college. I liked tests. Tests just never, you know, I wanted to keep moving. I wanted to keep going. I've been doing some online classes, and I'm, you know, okay, let's get through all that. Let me take the test. You know, now I don't tell God that. No, I never tell God that. But again, you know, I like tests. Okay, so fear not. Well, who fears a test? Anybody know? Who? People that are not prepared. That's exactly right. Yeah. You see them. I watch them. I'll watch them when we used to have an opening here. I'd see students, you know, some students are laughing and talking and, you know, and they're before everything started and they're talking to other students. And then there's those five or six. And it's like, did you just figure out that you might want to study? It's amazing to watch. And they're terrified, absolutely terrified. And then there's those students that they studied all along and they prepared all along. Let's be honest. Sometimes we don't pass those tests. We could have, but we don't. In fact, often we don't, right? Yeah. But so what happens then? Well, we go back to the beginning of the chapter and we get ready for the next time we take that same test. Now, it'll come in a different way, but I love the illustration. So who's not afraid? It's that person who's prepared. It's that person that walked with God. It's that person that didn't fall asleep. You know, Jesus told Peter, hey, you know, so watch. Peter said, I'm watching. Right? And that's us, isn't it? Peter, you were a... They're going to arrest Jesus, Christian. You were the test of Jesus' arrest, chapter 29. And Peter was that kind of Christian. He was ready for that test. How'd he do? He flunked miserably as Jesus is putting Malchus' ear back on. How'd you do, Peter? Oh, I didn't do well at all. But you know what? He eventually did pass the test, didn't he? Now, folks, you know, praise God for that. And I didn't really mean to. I really thought we would finish. It's all my fault. But anyway, so fear not. We live in totally unique times. It is as exciting. I think it's as exciting as it's ever been since I got saved. The days are so exciting. They're putting computer chips in everything. They're putting barcodes on everything. They're tracking. They're GPSing. They're watching us better than they've ever watched. They're tracking everything you do. They're compiling stuff on people that is just unbelievable. It is an exciting day. You say, preacher, I got people buying guns, you know, and they're getting excited about whatever reason they're buying their guns, and it's an exciting day we live in, isn't it? Amen. Hurricanes all over the place, and I love the little cartoon in the paper. I'm not going to get into the whole cartoon, but did you see it on the political page with the hurricane about to hit Washington, D.C.? Make sure you look at it. It's hilarious, really. I like stuff like that, but except when it's aimed at me. But anyway, that was pretty good. But you know, earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and blizzards and ice storms are coming. And we live in an exciting, exciting day. But you know what he says? Fear none of those things. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of those things. He says, I conquered death. And because I live, you too will live. Thank you so much, Father, for your word and for the truth of the resurrection. Thank you that it has brought comfort to so many. And Lord, I certainly have no design on wanting to die. But I know, God, that it's not something I'm to fear. And so I pray that as the days get tougher, as affliction comes, as it did to the church at Smyrna, I pray that we'd just stay busy working, and God, that we would give you our full trust, knowing that you've got everything under control. Give us a great morning service, please. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.